And we are in a new month. It is March 1st. And so typically we'd be looking at the next month's Bible passage that we'll be memorizing, but I'm not doing it this Wednesday. This Wednesday I'm doing a different text. Next Wednesday I plan to get into Deuteronomy, because our memory for the next month is from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. And the reason is because March is our month of outreach. And so I wanted us to begin focusing our hearts on, Lord, who would you have me to witness to this week? Would you guide my steps? Would you direct my paths? And so, since that dovetailed with a book that I very much enjoy and appreciate and love, Acts, and since I left off in chapter 7, and chapter 8 has a story of someone called the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip and the providence of God directing his path to a soul-winning opportunity, I said, oh, we're going to get back in Acts just a little bit and just dip down and touch on this and come back up. So we're in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at the opportunities that God sometimes directs his people to for soul winning. And we're going to pray God gives us opportunities, this month especially. Thomas Bilney. Little Bilney. Little Bilney was called that, I guess. He was a man who read the Erasmus translation of the New Testament. And God worked in his heart. He trusted Christ as his Savior, Christ alone. He left behind the penances, the pilgrimages, the Catholic traditions, and turned toward Christ to receive him as Savior. Now, he would not be an independent Baptist. He'd have been Protestant. We understand the difference. But Bilney did trust Christ. And God laid on his heart, he said, who am I? I'm just little Bilney. What if... And he began praying for a Catholic priest that he knew that God laid on his heart. And the man's name, we'll find out a little later. And I'd like to tell you about how God used little Bilney, a nobody, to witness to a Catholic priest in an extraordinary way. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 4, therefore, as after persecution, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And he goes on talking about Simon, the sorcerer. Talks about the people of Samaria, verse 10, to whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. I want you to look down, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, he's in Samaria. Go down, if you will, when God calls him out of Samaria, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Of course, he'd been in Samaria. God doing great and mighty things. Saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? I wonder if this man going up to Jerusalem, being from Ethiopia, was bilingual. By the way, I don't think of sitting in a chariot. It says he sat in the chariot. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, a two-seater. And they came up. It almost sounds like a carriage, doesn't it? The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that a little strange? Have you ever seen that before? He opened his mouth and taught him, saying, well, how else are you going to teach somebody? And yet when you see this in the Bible, he opened his mouth and taught him, it has to do with preparation, not off the cuff. When you see that, so here is Philip is preaching. By the way, he's just come out of preaching the gospel. Here he is, opening his mouth. And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We don't think of preaching one-on-one, do we? He preached Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. That tells me they were moving. They were sitting together in a seat, and they were moving. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. We use that to show that, again, it was immersion, not sprinkling. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I wonder how Luke knew that. I mean, Philip was caught away. Philip's caught away, and the eunuch's by himself, and he goes away rejoicing. I would say God told him. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What an incredible story. The Bible talks about how there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Do you believe there was rejoicing in heaven when that happened? Right there? I believe there was. It is pretty amazing that by our small, feeble attempts led by the Spirit of God, if we see someone saved, there can be rejoicing in heaven. Isn't that incredible? Incredible? I mean, think about it. If Tim Heading could do something today that would cause rejoicing all over Nashville, we would say, that's pretty big. What could he do tonight that would cause rejoicing all over Nashville? I don't know. I can't even imagine. But to cause rejoicing in the city of God? In heaven? That's a wonderful thought. But I believe God wants to orchestrate appointments. I believe God wants to direct our paths. Do you believe that? As surely as John Randall has mail that he delivers and is supposed to get from point A to your mailbox, you can be sure God has a message for you to deliver to somebody, and that person has an address. Now, that said, I believe God wants to use every child of God in a unique way. I'd like to begin by looking at this: a lost man, and where did he get his Bible? I'd like to ask the question, a lost man, where did he get his Bible? You say, well, he came from Jerusalem. Okay, you're right. He probably got his Bible from Jerusalem. He's obviously a proselyte. He's probably someone who was converted. He's Ethiopian, and he's a believer of some sort of the Judaism, maybe the Jewish religion, or maybe he had business in Jerusalem. I don't know what it was. Maybe he wasn't a proselyte, but somehow he got a copy of the scriptures. Isn't it interesting? So you have a man in a chariot in the middle of the desert reading the Word of God. Where did he get it? By the way, how did you make copies? Did you hear a few minutes ago our copier was making copies? Did you hear that? Who made the copy of his Bible? And how did they do that? On an Epson printer? With a quill? And a scroll? Oh, that took a few days? How long would it take you to copy the book of Isaiah? Huh. And so it took time, and it took energy and work. Who published it? Who copied it? Who covered the expense of it? Who took it and said, I'd like to give this to you. Or maybe he showed up in Jerusalem and being the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, maybe he said, I've got money. Here's a book I've never seen before. Maybe he picked it up and bought it. Somehow he got a copy. Providence. Providence. This is a man who followed the light that he had. And God, wow, did a mighty work. I love the question that Philip asks him when he says, understandest thou what thou readest? It's in verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip had to run to join himself to this chariot, but he heard him reading Isaiah. You ever been in a busy intersection? Okay, it wasn't a busy intersection, but it wasn't a chariot. In the desert. And he's reading Isaiah. And you're an evangelist. And you say, Lord, you brought me out here in the middle of nowhere. What is this going to look like? What are you doing? And of all the books, he has Isaiah. And of all the chapters, he's reading Isaiah 53. This is an evangelist dream. This is an evangelist dream saying, I couldn't have picked a better place for him to be reading and for God to cross our paths. Understandest thou what thou readest? I think we're hesitant to ask rich people spiritual questions. Was this man wealthy? Okay, well, if he wasn't, he had charge of someone else's wealth. He was a high up official. He's able to journey a long distance that was probably dangerous. All this said, why is it that we struggle with approaching wealthy people and knowing what to say? Well, I don't want to intrude. The media intrudes on them every day. Everybody else intrudes on them, don't they? Maybe we should be more intrusive. Lord, help us to have boldness to speak up and to follow God's leadership. I was thinking about all the things that Philip had against him. First of all, the desert. Now, some of you like the desert. Some of you don't mind being in the desert. But can you imagine God saying, okay, for your next soul-winning visit, you need to go out in the desert? That's a long way. You don't even like walking up the long driveways to go to the house to knock on the door. But to go all the way out in the desert, then you get out there and he says, that's your guy. And you're saying, okay, I'm on foot and he has wheels. And he's going by. You know, of all the things that you think he has against him, but he's reading. Lord, he's reading while he's driving down the road. Now, I assume someone else was driving and he was in one of the seats. But all this said, I think of reading my Bible, and I wrote down some things. I thought, you know what? There's certain things I can't do to read. Understandest what thou readest. I cannot understandest what I readest when I read on my knees. I can only do that for so long, and it gets very uncomfortable. And I thought, you know, it's good to get on your knees sometimes and lay your Bible down. But after a while, my knees start hurting, and I can't concentrate on what I'm reading. And that's when I thank the Lord for a chair. I'm serious. I do better. I get more out of my devotions, though it may sound less spiritual, not on my knees, in a chair, at a desk. Why? Because it's easier on my knees. Now, here's another. I understand it's not when I read it's when I read at a gallop. Do you ever read too fast? You look back and say, I read it, but I didn't get a lot. I was reading my Bible and I had to stop and say, stop, Joe. Go back and read that again more slowly. And then I got something. And it's easy to do. I don't understand what I read well without praying. I don't understand well without praying. And I found this out about myself. I get more when I stop and I ask God, help me, please. I just get more out of it. I was thinking about a man in the book of Revelation who was very interested in a book, but it was all sealed up, and he couldn't get to it. And the Bible says that John wept much. I thought, that's interesting. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And God, the Lamb, opened the book for him, didn't he? Wouldn't it be good if we actually said, oh, God, I have got to hear from you. I was talking to someone in our church about this. The importance of crying out to God to help me to see the truth. That we need to get beyond the now I lay me down to sleep and thank you for this food and thank you for the good day and get down to crying out to God to teach me I need you. This is, I understand what I read better when I pray. Did you know that you can pray that God would take the words of this book that you say, sometimes I don't understand, okay? Sometimes I don't understand either, okay? Sometimes I have to ask God for help. But you can actually go to God and say, would you explain it? And he wrote it. It's his word. I understand man wrote it. But he gave the words. They're his words. He can help you. You know something else? On the other side of him giving the words, you remember that you can go to the creator of your brain. You can go to the maker of your mind. How's that? You can turn to the one who made your mind and say, would you open my understanding this morning? Lord, my mind is not always in good working order. It's rusty. Maybe that's from lack of use. But, you know, it's sometimes I don't pick up things as quickly. And I need to go to the Lord. You know, we've all been damaged by the fall. Our minds have too. Our minds are damaged by sin and the fall. And sometimes it's just years. Sometimes I had someone talk to me just recently, and the gentleman said, he said he didn't think as clearly now as he did years ago. And sometimes that's true. But we can ask God to clear the cobwebs of my mind so I can, Lord, it's your word, you're the one who gave it, and on my side, would you clear my mind so I can think? These are good things to pray. Make a plain path before me. I can't read well. Understandest thou what thou readest? No, I don't. When I eat while I'm reading my Bible. Maybe you can. I don't understand as well. I don't understand as well if I have music playing. Now, some of you, you can play music and that just enhances your Bible time. For me, I can't concentrate on this and that well. How many of you, music helps? Slip a hand up in the air. Okay. How many of you, music does not help when you're reading? Okay. So my answer would be, know thyself, right? Know thyself. And separate the things that keep you from hearing from God. If you do better with music, turn it on. Unless it's the wrong kind. If you do better without music, turn it off. Okay, whether you do better with or without it, I don't know how anyone could read their Bible while they're watching a video. How do you do that? So, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, I wanted to get through that. Just to throw that out there, they're just practical suggestions, very simple. But take a look at Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I love this passage he's reading. He's reading Isaiah 53:7. You know Isaiah 53:6, but go there anyway if you would. Isaiah 53. By the way, while you're turning there, I said just a moment ago that sometimes I don't understand what I read. I don't think there's anyone who understands, at least humanly speaking, who understands everything in the Bible. I don't believe he's out there. In fact, if I understood it all, I would question that it came from God. I would say someone must have written it who's just like me, on my level. But the fact is, he's not. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. So it's okay if sometimes you say, well, I don't understand. Keep reading and asking. God will teach. Now, look at this. One of the most important things that could have been shown, Isaiah 53. Look at verse 6. I like you to see verses in context. He had the Isaiah scroll of some sort. All we like sheep, verse 6 says, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is right in the vicinity of that verse. He's in the next verse. Go to chapter 54, verse 3. I wonder if he saw this. Boy, would this have encouraged him? Isaiah 54, 3, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. I wonder if he read that and if he ever thought, I'm one of the Gentiles. Look at 55, verse 1. 55, I think if I was going through the desert and I read this and I hadn't read it before, my eyes would sparkle. Oh, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. That's a good one. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This man's seeking. This man wants to know. Look at verse 5, back to verse, go to 56, verse 3, the last one I'd like you to see here. 56, verse 3, this would have been, I guarantee you, this would have been his favorite passage. Isaiah 56, 3, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus said the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. How pointed, how personal, how full of comfort. You realize he was just a few chapters away from that one. I wonder if he saw it. I guarantee you that would have become probably his life verse. This is very, very special. And here is, he's reading Isaiah 53. And this is a man who's, he has the word of God, a lost man in his Bible. Look at, I'd like you to see the Spirit of God's activity. Look at, back to Acts chapter 8. Go down to verse number 29. Then, Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I know. You say, I wish the Spirit would speak to me that plainly. I wish he'd tell me out loud like that and say that so I could hear him. He does speak. He does move. Usually we know God knows how to communicate. He's the author of all language and communication. I'd like you to see the man of God, what he did. Look at verse number 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So there's God who sent Philip from the revival to the desert. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, amazing. Do you realize we need to send the seed, but we also need to send the sower? May God guide us as a church to know what missionaries to take on. Which missionaries not to take on, how to help, how to be of encouragement. And who is this man of God? Well, his name's Philip. Chapter 6, probably a deacon. We read earlier, he's fleeing persecution. And who does God send to Samaria? The Apostle Paul? No. The apostles? No. A deacon, if he was a deacon. A servant. And there's revival. Now, This is remarkable. And he meets up with this man in the desert, and God uses him. And what practical Christianity. Don't you love it that in Acts chapter 8, it says in verse, I really appreciate this about the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I love it that it doesn't even look like Philip prompted him. I'd like to counsel you that you get baptized. There's no, where's the counsel? Here's what you need to do. He just says, I'm ready to be baptized. Is there anything that gets in this that, to do first? You need to believe with all your heart. You've got to be saved before you get baptized. And this is, you know what I love? I love it when you see a believer who is saying, you know what? I've trusted in God. I want to have my all. I want to surrender everything, heart and soul and mind and body to the Lord. By the way, I think those are precious rare. Precious rare. And here's a man who he serves Candace, this Ethiopian queen, but he is ready. He wants the Lord to be his master. And he says so. And as I was going over this, I thought, isn't it remarkable how Philip, being led of the Holy Spirit, is led away from this great revival to one man? A eunuch, probably despised, probably looked down upon, because he's known as a eunuch. I was thinking about how God sent him out of his way. I don't know if what I read is true, that he went and started help, was part of helping start a considerable church in Ethiopia. I don't know if that history is true or not. But I know this. What a divine appointment God gave this man, Philip the evangelist. How did God lead him? God led him in a remarkable way. And I was thinking of Thomas Bilney, little Bilney, who read Erasmus' translation and trusted Christ and turned away from the Catholic Church, and God laid on his heart his Catholic priest, the man who was known in the area as the honestest, I'm just reading it to you, the honestest man in England, Hugh Latimer. Like I said, Hugh Latimer was no friend, even after he trusted Christ, of the Baptists. But he did trust Christ. And the way it happened was Bilney went to back to hear Hugh Latimer preach. And when he went to hear him preach, when Hugh Latimer, the Catholic priest, came down from preaching, Bilney grabbed a hold of his robe and said, "Sir, I need to confess some things to you in the confessional booth." And so, of course, my son. And he took him aside in the confessional booth. And I'll just read the way the story reads. The Bilney said, after asking to confess, the two retired to the confessional, and Bilney fell on his knees and poured out a story unlike any Hugh Latimer had ever heard before. Bilney confessed his long search for the truth, having no peace in his heart, being totally disillusioned with the Catholic priests, not having peace. He confessed the sin of having heard Erasmus, and then obtaining a copy of the New Testament. Now that could have gotten him in trouble. And he confessed to reading that New Testament and began to tell the Catholic priest what he'd learned in the scriptures and how he found something that no priest had ever told him before, how he could have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross for him, once for all sacrificed. And Latimer's soul was taken by storm. Hugh Latimer knew too well that his own soul was totally empty. And to little Bilney's astonishment and delight, Hugh Latimer stepped out of the other side and came around to Bilney's side and knelt down beside him. And the honestest man in England knelt by the faithfulest little man in England and opened his heart to Jesus Christ. Soon Hugh Latimer was preaching the gospel to masses that little Bilney would never have the opportunity to reach. He went on to preach and was greatly loved by the people. There was a political change, and Hugh Latimer was imprisoned, and of course Queen Mary. And he and Bishop Ridley were burned at the stake. Latimer was 84. His last words were, "Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And both of them were burned at the stake. And I think of little Bilney saying, "Oh God, who am I? I'm nothing. No one's going to listen to me. How do I make a difference?" And God laid on his heart his former Catholic priest. What a creative, spirit-led opportunity. Spirit-led. I've heard of preachers do unusual things in churches. I've heard of preachers, read one who, when he preached on the last trumpet call, he was had a trumpet player in the back, and almost all the way through the message, he kept saying, "It won't be long, listen." And we got to the end. The trumpet sounded from the back room. And he said, people all over the auditorium jumped up and said, "We've missed it." Now, if they would have thought, the preacher was still up there too. But he said that there were dozens who got right with God that day. And he said, when asked about that, he said, I would never do it again. He said, I never did it before, and I would never recommend it to another preacher. He said, I only did it because I believe that's what God wanted me to do, that one service. Now, I don't know what God told him, but he believed God led him that one service. And I don't know what God's going to tell you this week, who to witness to. But I believe if we'll listen to the Lord and say, Lord, whoever you say, I will give them the track. Lord, I don't care if they're wearing rags or they look like they've got money. If you tell me, I'll ask them the question. You know what? You might put a Bible in an Ethiopian's hand. And we'll see what God does. But let's not close the door on the Holy Spirit or what God wants to do. May God in heaven, may you have freedom. May you have the freedom to use your people for your glory. Would you open our eyes that since there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Lord, may we be willing to make a difference in heaven and eternity. And Lord, since you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, I ask that you'd help us this week, this month, would you open our eyes to the providential appointments that you're going to put across our path. Lord, I believe we're mailmen. I believe we're all mailmen. We've got a message to deliver, and they're all to specific addresses, but we don't know them until you tell us. I pray that we would be listening and watchful, and I pray you'd guide us with your eye. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.